All right, amen. Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you guys, and I'm excited to keep continuing through you guys with our June, and July. I will say just a little bit of housekeeping with that as we're kind of going through and still figuring things out. Last time we had taken the youth group, and they had went off with me. We're going to try it a little bit different this time around. If youth is there, they will accompany their parents because we're trying to see what it's like with learning with your parents right next to you, like letting them have adult conversations while they go and they can listen, like the older women teaching the younger women sort of thing. And so we're gonna try it out this time around. We don't know for sure like how the shoe fits with it, but we're gonna keep going with that. The little bitties will still be taken care of, if that sounds good. Yeah, that's what we're gonna do. All right, then we'll keep the little bitties being taken care of there. But as for the less little bitties, they'll be accompanying the adults. I mean, we're all little bitties in some form or shape, but just less. Okay, so picking up where we've left off, we went through a few weeks ago in Jude and went through the first four verses and kind of laid out the groundwork for what we're going to kind of work through and how it is an epistle to just a broad group that has Jewish backing to it. And so there's a lot of background there that in the Old Testament and in tradition that Jude will call upon to help them face their opponents, their adversaries, who are like apostates. And what Jude does instead, which is quite unique, is Jude addresses their moral downfalls more so than just their theological downfalls. So we saw that in the last time we were here, that Jude laid out his theme statement, his purpose for his audience to contend for the faith. So contending for the faith is the goal, but now we're jumping into the body of the letter, where we see the ammunition he's going to supply for them to go forward and contend for the faith. So we'll go ahead and read verse 5 through verse 8 today. Verse 5 says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Let's pray real quick. Father God, we are just so grateful for your word and just how it guides us constantly. How you were able to speak to people 2,000 years ago who were so different from us in so many ways and yet hold fast to some of the same truths that we hold fast to as well, Lord. And that what you said to them applies to us today. Even if it changes in some ways, the important things are all the same. So please just take what you have guided those in the past with and apply it to our hearts now so that we can see our situation, our church, and grow us up against our adversaries and against the devil, the great adversary of mankind, and that we can glorify you through all that we do. We ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. So, Jude transitions over, jumps on from his purpose statement, contending for the faith, going and identifying who his enemies are now, to now he starts giving different descriptions of them. And so what we see here is this transition from that to the body paragraph that will continue on till verse 17 of him describing these kind of attributes, like defining who our enemy is in a more detailed way. And he does this like by starting with the "now I want to remind you" phrase. So in that transition, he uses a sort of terminology of moral instruction. Like, this is a term that is used to instruct people to move forward in the ways of how they behave. So it's not just a theological argument or position he's about to go forward with, he's calling them to a certain type of behavior. And this remind you language that he's giving is not something he's saying like, man, you guys have forgotten what is important. Like, I'm going to remind you about this. Because if you look at the examples, you can see, like, they're not going to forget about the Exodus story. Like, that is the most well-known story that they had. They're not going to forget of these examples that went on. But what he is doing is he's using this terminology to not shame his audience, to preserve their honor. He said, I'm calling you, I'm encouraging you to go and move forward in this way, but I want you guys to know I'm not shaming you for who you are. So he's going to his body of beloved believers, and he is calling them up to the challenge without trying to put down who they are. Their enemies need to be denounced. They need to be put down, but it's not them. They are not the individuals who need to be put down and shamed. They're here to be encouraged. So he's going to start this pattern of giving us different citations, examples of Old Testament or tradition sinners and their judgments, and then take them and tie them to the application with those that they're facing today, like in the present time. And he'll constantly flip, and this is why we stopped in verse 8, is because he gives these examples, and then he'll use the phrase these. Constantly, we'll see this as the pattern we'll follow through throughout these next couple of weeks, is he will go and list out all these attributes about these people, and then he'll turn around and say, and likewise, these people. So he's taking these examples and showing us the universal truth about them. And so these examples that we just read through, these three different examples, are all emphasizing the fact that these people left their sphere within God's will and within the created order. Now, I'm not saying they broke God's will, that they're stronger than his sovereignty, but what I'm saying is he had it to be a certain way by design, and they sinned. They went away from that design, and that's how they went out of the sphere that we talk about. And so what Jude emphasizes here is the judgment examples that comes from them. Now, he says once that you once, how they were delivered, the people there, you once knew this, about talking about the Israelites being saved in verse 5. He says that how they were saved from Egypt and destroyed because they did not believe. Now, that once term is a way of him reminding them of the essentials. Like, again, like the put you in remembrance of this. Like, he's saying you once knew this, not saying you've forgotten it. He's emphasizing the fact, like, that they need to be reminded of what is essential, what is the core to our faith. And so he talks about the Lord doing this act. Now, there are some different variances in text that may say Jesus. They may say that Jesus had led them out into the wilderness. Or there are different ones that may say that God had led them out of Egypt. And theologically, they all make the same point clear. And I love the fact that we can look at Paul and see that when he talked about like Christ being the rock in the wilderness with Israelite, that it is that way too. But we can't really jump to the text saying Jesus. Like, the fact that it is translated here, Lord, is correct. And the important thing is it's showing us how indistinguishable, like we talked about the last time we were here, that Jesus, like how indistinguishable the Son is and the Father is in the fact that they are both God. Like, Jude is making it very clear that they are one and the same. Like, they led us out of the wilderness. God did this. Jesus did this. So he is showing this old event. And the reason he calls out the Israelites first is because he's making a point clear. He calls the story of, obviously, the Exodus and the plagues, the Israelites being saved and delivered from Egypt, how they immediately went off. And when it came time for them to come into the promised land and they sent their spies in, they had doubts. They had unbelief specifically, not just doubts, but they had a lack of faith that God could take them to the promised land and conquer it. And so because of their lack of faith, God made them go back into the wilderness and wander for 40 years, where those who didn't have belief died. And so the point of this example here is that even in a believing community, you cannot presume grace. And this is something that is great about Baptists that sets us apart from people like Presbyterians, for example, is because we don't just say you being present in a church makes you a part of our believing community. With baptism being the entrance into our community, like for us, baptism comes after you are saved. It does not come as a way of like, we are just bringing you into the church, we're dedicating you. No, it is identification with Christ. And so we are not presuming grace on anybody. Like, we don't want people to be here who are not in the family of God, calling themselves the family of God. And that's not saying we don't want people in here in our church building, because we want to call people in here with the end goal of them becoming family of God. And so that's, like, what he is showing here is the warning people against having that initial commitment, like the Israelites did, but not having the ongoing obedience. Like, in the same way, just because we're in church doesn't promise us anything. And just because we're in church doesn't mean we don't have to be obedient. So that's what looking at the Israelites does. The next example in verse 6, he talks about the angels. Now, this is one that is a little more debated, but you can see that this is something that, like, it is not just talking about an example of when they had first rebelled against God. This is talking about them leaving their estate. Now, I will show my cards a little bit here and say that, like, what I have looked through has gone with me to believe that this is talking about the Genesis 6 passage with the sons of God, and that how it was talking about how they had went away and tried to have relations with women. And the reason that I think it is that way is because of the Jewish tradition that Jude is steeped around, like the sources that he draws from, and the parallel later we'll see with the Sodom and Gomorrah passage, and some with 1 Peter as well. But what the important thing here is not like where we're putting ourselves in this argument. The important thing is that these angels did not stay where they were supposed to be. And because of that, they were kept in eternal darkness. And the point here is they were privileged. Like, as angels, they were built with a sense of honor, a sense of glory to them. But they fell from that, and because of that, their position did not exempt them from their punishment. So we can never, just like we can't think that just because we're in a community, we get grace, we can't assume that because we're in a certain position, that we get to be free from the consequences of our actions. And their consequence, well, their action first, like the language here, like suggests that it was like an act of final desertion. Like, it's not just something where like they disobeyed like in a small way, like they were staunch in rebellion to God. And the result of that is an eternal state of darkness. And that was a common term throughout the time to just talk about like a state of misery for them, and not just for them, but remember applying it to those who apostatize, like those who are against Christ. That is the end state there. And they are not exempt from it, regardless of their status. And so you kind of see like how Judas is like as a writer, like building up the problems of this punishment. Because all of these people are facing the same thing, but we're seeing it in different degrees. Like, we see the Israelites who died. We now see the angels who are kept in darkness until judgment. And now we're looking at the judgment itself with the last example, with the eternal fire and death and the end goal of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. See, he builds it up here and uses a common example of sin to show just how severe the punishment can be. And we all know that like Sodom and Gomorrah, the problem is that they lusted after different flesh, which it's not necessarily so clear whether or not this is saying because they went and indulged in homosexual behaviors, that's why their punishment was so severe, or because it was they lusted after angels. I would lean more towards the angel side of the argument, but regardless, both are severe sins. And not only that, like, let's not just neglect the fact that like Sodom and Gomorrah was also like in trouble for the fact that they were inhospitable as people as well. That was a great sin that they committed too. So let's not just look at it from one side here, but like the severity of their judgment looks to be because they're leaving that realm of what is natural and going into what is unnatural. And so because of that, they are facing this judgment. And when I look at it and I see angels, this is why I see that as another way we can see that we are not exempt from punishment. Just we saw being in a community doesn't exempt you from punishment. Being in a position doesn't exempt you from punishment. Being in ignorance doesn't exempt you from punishment either. Despite their ignorance of whether or not these people were angels, they still face judgment. And it's a judgment of total destruction. So they are taking this, and it is being applied to the adversaries of Jude and to the people of this time. And Jude is not saying that these people that we're facing are doing the exact same things. Like, he's not saying that they're going through and practicing like homosexual acts or being inhospitable to all these kinds of people. But what he's saying is, like, they are facing the same judgment. Those who speak against Christ, who don't hold to faith, are going to face the same kind of judgment to those that may be practicing acts that we see as unnatural. And I think that's important to see as a church, because though we should definitely stand against these things that are obviously sins, like, we should also realize that these things are obviously sins too. Like, we should preach about all of these things as being something worthy of hell and something that we should repent from. And when we practice these things in our lives, because we all practice some form of sin, like, we should see how severe it is and how we should not be doing it. And so he connects these to these people, and then he gives a description of how these people are like. And if you look at these examples, how it calls them, like, defiling the flesh, despising dominion, and speaking evil of dignities, all of these can be connected to our past three examples that we saw. Now, he first says that they are dreamers who have basically, they've claimed some sort of inspiration from visions. And the most important thing for us to take from that is the fact that they are not getting their information from God, from the Bible. They're going away somewhere else and coming back with this knowledge. And I know that we're going to have to, like, that all truth is God's truth. So we can, in fact, believe things that are not just in the Bible. Like, I understand the rules of math because it stems from God, truly. But that does not mean that I'm going to understand God by understanding math. And so what I need to understand is when it comes time to behave in our church in certain ways, the first focus needs to be, what does the Bible say on the matter? And then we can start getting into understanding more of the truth that stems from God. But we cannot go off and just think, I think this seems right, and do this, and not have some sort of grounding towards it. And so we can't just be like them in that way. Now, it says that they defile themselves. They defile the flesh. Now, this is like a ritual and moral term. Basically, what he is doing, he's denouncing their sin. Like, he's denouncing their immorality, and specifically, like, their sexual sin that they are going and committing. And I think we've seen so often that, like, when you have leaders, and sadly, even, like, leaders in the church, people who become corrupt, they so quickly fall into sexual sin. But so this is the kind of people that they are dealing with. They defile themselves. They reject authority. Now we say, the King James says despise dominion, but I think the word authority works a little bit better, because, like, it capitalizes on the fact that, like, it is Christ that it is talking about. Like, the word there, it's in the Greek, is kuriotes, which looks just like the Greek word kurios, which means Lord. Right? So we, in the same way, he's saying, like, a singular thing is being rejected, and that is Christ. And this isn't that they are going out and speaking and saying Christ is not Lord, but the way that they are behaving is doing the exact same thing. Again, we've talked about this before last week. And then the last one, and this one is one of the more interesting ones, says it speaks evil of dignities. The Greek literally says, like, they blaspheme glories. And it's what an interesting title that is, and it's speaking about angels. And the question then is, like, why is it talking about angels in this way? Because we don't see saints referred to in this way. He's definitely not talking about, like, rulers in this sense. But Like, some think that they're talking about, like, bad angels, and I don't think that's a really good argument towards it, because we don't see it being condemned in any other place, even if we kind of see an example later on in the next passage of Michael the archangel. What it looks like it is doing is it's despising those who are on the side of God, who are carrying his message, and who delivered the law to the Israelites. So in the same way that they may not be outwardly saying negative things about them, their behavior is going against the God who sent them. And so their behavior is going against them as well. So because they are not following the law of God, they are slandering those who brought the law to them. Because they do not think God is going to come and judge them, they are slandering those who come and preach judgment to them. All right, and because they are not following their order of being, like, they are elevating themselves to be higher, like, they are diminishing the status that God made angels to be in. And so in the same way, like, these people are going outside of their realm. So as we go to our groups, let's just think about, as we're facing these enemies and with ourselves, as we're looking at our own sin, like, where our place is in God's creation. Like, where we are and how we need to see ourselves and our own sin and see what he has created in those places. Because these people, all these examples here, they had a desire that led them away from God's will, and we see that it led to judgment. And not only that, but it was negative towards all those around them. So for our own well-being and for those around us, let's make sure to, as the Bible says, to walk circumspectly, to look around us and be careful wherever we go, and look at our own sin first to know where we're at. I'll go ahead and pray, and then we can be dismissed. Father God, we're just grateful for this time that you've given us, and just to be able to sit in your word and to see its richness. Lord, I just pray that you move our hearts to know what your will is, and that we just do it, that we think less of ourselves, that we think of ourselves less, Lord, not that we think less of ourselves, that we put ourselves where we should be, not as more than we are and not as less than we are either. And likewise, that we put others in the spot that they should be, as people that are all in need of grace. Thank you again for this time that you've given us and just the chance to experience your grace, Lord. And we ask that you just bless our time together and that we just have good fellowship and sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. In Jesus' name, amen.